Amen, amen, church. I'm so grateful. One of the highlights of my life is just gathering with you. We get to worship together, to sing together, to study the word together. God is so faithful and kind. This is the week of spring break for our community. And so I know a lot of folks have been traveling. Some of you are engaging with us via live stream. For me and my family, early this week, we went to the southern part of Kentucky to go and explore some caves. In fact, early this week, we went deep into a cave in which my son, who's 16 years old, made the comment that it reminded him of the soccer team over in Thailand that got stuck inside of a cave. I was not a fan of that statement in that moment. If you're unfamiliar, in 2018, a soccer team of 12 players and their coach went hiking together and they rode their bikes to the entrance of a cave. They went and explored deep into the crevices and the caverns of this cave where all of a sudden floodwaters flooded the cave exit and they were stuck in there 2.5 miles in. And with their bikes strewn across the entrance, their families didn't know what to do. It turned into an international crisis where Navy SEALs teams from various nations descended upon Thailand and put together a plan to go in and try to bring out these 12 soccer players and their coach. After 17 days of waiting, worrying, wondering if they will see their children alive, on the 17th day, the 13th came out all to safety. An incredible moment in which the families and indeed the nations rejoiced. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the King of Kings, the friend of sinners, the Savior of the world, the creator of the cosmos, was laid into a tomb. And that is where he was left. And those who loved him, those who followed him, those who had left everything to love and devote themselves to him were left watching, waiting, wondering, what's going to happen? Well, what the reason that we gathered today is that on the third day, Jesus came up out of the grave. He defeated death, and this changes everything. And we see this unpacked in Matthew 28. Let me show you. If you got a Bible with you, grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now, if you're new to the Bible, we are so glad you are here. Man, what an awesome opportunity in which we get to open the Bible together and to study and to discover what God has revealed to us in his word. If you don't know where the book of Matthew is, that is perfectly fine. Just to open the cover. And you'll go to the table of contents. You're going to see the Bible is broken into two main sections. There's an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. You'll see it right there in the page number next to it. Go ahead and turn to Matthew and then jump ahead to the big number 28. That's the chapter that we're going to be in Matthew 28. You see, the Old Testament is God's redemption promises before Jesus. The New Testament is God's redemption promises kept in Jesus. We see in the Old Testament, God makes promises that are pointing forward to a future Messiah. We see those promises kept in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew's the first gospel of the New Testament. It's considered the bridge gospel. Matthew bridges the Old Testament into the New. Now, Matthew uses more Old Testament scriptures than Mark, Luke, and John combined. Why? It's because he's trying to reach Jews for Jesus. He's using Old Testament scripture to point to shine a spotlight on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. As you study the book of Matthew, you see the life and the story of and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with his miraculous birth. We see his perfect sinless life. We see his life-changing teachings about the kingdom. We see the miracles that he performs, multiplying food, healing the sick, walking on water, raising the dead. But then we get towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew and we see where things take a dark turn in the life of Jesus Christ. We see on that Thursday night that he was betrayed. He would be mocked, belittled, put on trial, lied about, rejected, spit upon, his beard pulled out, his body punched, whipped, scourged, and ultimately crucified. It would be there upon a cross that Jesus would suffer and die the world's worst death. That indeed all of the punishment that we as sinners deserve was placed squarely on the person of Jesus at the cross. He was laid into a tomb, but that's not the end of the story. That's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, and the scripture says this. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and indeed is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." An angel of the Lord encountered the women at the empty tomb and gave them comfort, evidence, and instruction. Notice in the text the two charges the angel of the Lord gave to the women and what this means for us today. The first charge I want you to see in the text is the invitation. Verse 6, "Come and see." The invitation. Just as an angel of the Lord was there on that cold Bethlehem night announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in an open field, an angel of the Lord is now announcing the resurrection of Jesus at the empty tomb. The angel is sitting there upon the stone and he is inviting the women to come and see, to look inside, to see for their first, as the first eyewitness accounts, to see the empty tomb. He's calling upon Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We see in the Gospel of Luke, there was Joanna and other women who were there, gathered there on that day. They were the first eyewitnesses to see the empty tomb of Jesus. Now, if the resurrection story was made up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would not have used women as the first eyewitnesses. You see, in Jewish culture, women had a very low value. There was a very low view of women in the first century Jewish culture. They were often seen as being religiously superstitious, that they were gullible. We see this even played out in Luke's gospel, in Luke 24:11, when the women get to where the disciples are and announce, "Y'all, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. We have seen him." Some of the disciples don't believe them. They reject them and their story. But the fact is, the tomb is empty, and it was revealed first to the women, which is an argument for the validity of this reality. Isn't this like Jesus? That Jesus gives value and significance to all people, but he also shows love and affection and attention towards those who are outcasts and rejected. He ordains women to be the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. And yet Jesus' resurrection shouldn't have surprised anyone. Jesus told the disciples over and over and over he was going to rise from the dead. We see there even verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said." If you were to backpedal to Matthew 16, we see where Jesus takes the disciples on a road trip. They go on a retreat. They go to Caesarea Philippi. They go up north. And while they're there, that's where Simon Peter makes the great confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Incredible moment. But it's there at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus told the disciples, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He tells them of a future resurrection again in Matthew 17. There at the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes on a temporary glorified body. He told them the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. In Matthew chapter 20, as he's on his way up to Jerusalem for the final time, he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised." Indeed, on the very night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus told them that was going to happen. He says, "Tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." You see, the cross and the empty tomb was the very reason that Jesus came. He says in the Gospel of Luke, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." From before the foundations of the earth had ever been laid, the cross was the plan of God to rescue and to save mankind. You see, God in his nature is holy. He's perfect. He's sinless. Mankind in our fallen state, because of our first parents in the garden of Genesis 3, we've rebelled against God. We've turned our back upon him. All of us are guilty. All of us have raised our fist in his face and said, "We do not want you." In our sin, we have turned our backs on him. So to reconcile two parties at odds, there had to be a mediator. Someone who could go between, someone who can represent God and someone who can represent man. Enter the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And at the cross, the full wrath of God to punish sin was placed upon Jesus at the cross. And all of the sins of those who trust in Christ are placed upon him. He bore the wrath of God to pay the punishment for our sin so that through the cross, he might reconcile God and man back into a right relationship with one another. This is what Christ came to accomplish. But you see, death is not the last word on Jesus' life, for he gave his life at Calvary, but he rose again on the third day, proving he is the true King, the Son of God, the Lord over all things. And here we see the angel of the Lord inviting these women to come and see, grab hold of the reality that the tomb is empty. You see, Easter is not just a holiday in which we put on pastel colors and take pictures. It's far more than that. Easter is a celebration that war has been won for those who love Jesus. The worst possible thing that could ever happen to you already happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. And the gospel is true, and the gospel changes everything. You can bank your soul on the reality of the empty tomb. In June of 1972, several leaders from President Richard Nixon's cabinet broke into the Watergate Hotel and stole secrets from the Democratic National Convention. And because of this scandal that took place, it brought shame upon the presidency, so much so that Nixon would have to resign as a sitting president. One of the key leaders who was involved in that was a man by the name of Chuck Colson. He was sentenced to 7 months in federal prison for his participation. What's interesting about Chuck Colson was during that season of his life, God humbled him and he put his faith in Jesus. After his 7-year imprisonment, he got out and got into the ministry. He began a radio ministry. He had a prison ministry that impacted millions of people. In fact, Chuck Colson wrote more than 30 books. And in his book called Born Again, he wrote these words: "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? absolutely impossible. You see, the validity and the truthfulness of the resurrection changes everything. And just as the angel of the Lord is inviting these women to come and see, I say to you today, oh, that you would come to the scriptures, come and see. The tomb is empty. Y'all, I've been outside Jerusalem. I've been to the tomb they laid Jesus. Guess what? He ain't there. The tomb is empty, and it changes everything. So we see the invitation, come and see. The second charge we see an angel of the Lord bring to the women, it's the commission, go and tell. We see it right there in verse 7. The invitation, come and see. The commission, go and tell, right there in verse 7. Once the women have seen the empty tomb, the angel tells them, verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a secret to hide, but a truth to declare. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is to be proclaimed, heralded, preached, shouted from the rooftops. This is not something we keep to ourselves like we're a secret society. No, this is for the entire world. For the last 2 years, we as a church have been walking through the book of Acts. And one of the things I can't get over is that you have these disciples who were hiding behind locked doors. And then we get to the book of Acts, and we see that they are boldly preaching the gospel to crowds of people who want to kill them. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John going toe-to-toe with the Sanhedrin, the leading religious leaders of the day. The same group of people that condemned Jesus to death, the same group of people who later on in Acts 7 would stone Stephen to death. And here are Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, these 70 leaders, these Jewish high priests and teachers of the law, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they tell them, you've got to stop talking about Jesus and the resurrection. How do Peter and John respond? We can't help but declare what we have seen and heard. You see, the disciples couldn't get over the resurrection. The reality that Jesus defeated death made these 12 men who were scared to death bold as a lion. That they would march forth to the nations and boldly preach to anybody who would hear, the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and this changes everything. Repent of your sin, trust in him by faith, and he will change your life. He will change your eternity. In Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons, an inheritance in heaven, citizenship in a new kingdom. That when you belong to Jesus, he changes everything about you. I ask you, have you believed the gospel? Have you come to the point in time in your life in which you have turned from sin and you have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith? For those of you sitting in overflow right now, for some of you, you've been turning away from the Lord. Oh, that right now you would trust in Jesus Christ by faith. That you would turn away from your sin and you would grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you and he loves you and he gave his life for you at the cross. He is inviting you to believe and to bank your soul upon him. And he proves that he is the Son of God by rising on the third day. And this good news is to be preached, heralded, proclaimed. This is what the angel is telling the women. Go and tell. Isn't it amazing here that this is an immovable boulder of truth that these women have seen and they had to go and spread the word about it. They had to go and tell. But did you notice in the text, it wasn't just the angel who commissioned them. Jesus himself commissions them. We see in verse 9, they bow down to Jesus. They're touching his feet. Another proof that his resurrection was not spiritual. It was physical. They're grasping his feet. They're worshiping the Lord Jesus. But then we see him tell them, verse 10, go and tell. Go and tell. You see, the disciples needed Jesus. The disciples on the Emmaus Road needed to encounter Jesus. Thomas needed to touch Jesus. Peter needed to be restored by Jesus. The disciples needed to visibly see Jesus. If they were going to give their lives to this mission, they had to see him. This bodily resurrection. Because this changes everything. The resurrection is the single most greatest event in the history of the world. And the gospel hinges on the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, hear me on this. If the resurrection is not true, let's close the doors of the church. Call home the missionaries. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no hope. Let's go watch football and play golf on Sundays. If the resurrection ain't true, what are we doing? But if the resurrection is true, and it's true, it changes everything. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain, and we are to be pitied more than anybody. But Christ has been raised. And because Jesus is alive, here's what it means for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means this. 1 Corinthians 15, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory over you. Sin no longer has power over your life. Satan's demise is certain. That Jesus is the one who conquers all. It means you don't have to be afraid to die. If you are hidden in Christ, death has been taken off the table. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to Jesus, and you bear it no more. This is what the gospel accomplished for you, is that you no longer have to fear death. Jesus is alive and sets you free. And if you are in Christ, death is a promotion. Your faith becomes sight. You get to go be with the Lord. We are a people whose lives have been radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us in the gospel. The resurrection changes everything. And this is a truth that we have been commissioned to go and tell, to tell the nations and our neighbors. One of the ways that we as a church want to equip you on how to do that is when you're dismissed out of this service on your way out, there are going to be baskets at each of the doors. And in the baskets, there are these bracelets, look just like this, and there is a card. On that card is a way that you can share the gospel. As you have teammates and coworkers, friends and family who don't know Jesus, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know, I don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel. I don't know how to do that comfortably. Well, in this cards, I thought I had with me and I don't, in these cards, it walks you through the gospel. And you can take this bracelet, and it's got four symbols on it that you can use to share the gospel. You see, the gospel is not something that we keep to ourselves. The gospel is to be proclaimed, heralded. We have been commissioned, go and tell. But did you notice in the text how the women left the empty tomb? It's interesting what happens here, this detail that Matthew gives us. Put your finger on verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they ran. They ran to tell his disciples the news. With fear and great joy. All right. They're fearful because they just encountered an angel of the Lord. Okay. When you read the scriptures and someone encounters an angel, it leads to fear. Okay. In fact, oftentimes angels have to say, do not fear. It's because their presence, their appearance is so significant that it leads mortals like us to absolute terror. And so they're still full of this fear. They have just witnessed the empty tomb. They have just witnessed the risen Christ. But there's also great joy. There is megas kara, this mega joy is quite literally what it means. This great joy. Have you ever run so fast that it felt like your feet weren't even touching the ground? Or have you ever laughed so hard where like your stomach muscles hurt? Have you ever been so full of joy that you have tears coming down your cheeks? That's what's happening in Matthew 28. They are full of fear and great joy. They're laughing hysterically like, oh my goodness. And so they're sprinting, they're running. They're running across Jerusalem. They can't wait to get to the disciples. Like, oh my goodness, we thought he was dead. We left everything to follow this guy. Man, and he's in the tomb. We saw him die on the cross and the blood and everything. And oh my goodness, he's alive. And they're so full of joy. They're overwhelmed by the reality. There's this exuberant resurrection joy that's inside of them. They're overwhelmed by the significance of this moment. It's interesting. I've got some homework for you. If you go read the resurrection accounts in all four Gospels, there's running in all four accounts. In Matthew 28, in Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. People are running, y'all. Jerusalem looks like a marathon, all right? They can't get over the reality. Oh my goodness, he's alive. You know what I love? In John 20, John writes in the eternal word of God that does not change. I beat Peter to the tomb. What a reminder. The disciples are a bunch of dudes, right? He wanted to make sure. Everybody know for all time, on that day, I beat Peter, right? There's running. There's excitement. There's joy. Why? The tomb is empty. And it changes everything. And this resurrection joy that these women have in Matthew 28 is the same resurrection joy that you can have now. You see, Easter is not just a holiday that we celebrate one day a year. If you are a follower of Jesus, Easter is every day. Jesus is still alive every day of your life. It is worth celebrating and basking in this truth. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. The beauty of the gospel is that because Christ is alive, you can face tomorrow, whatever comes your way. You don't have to flinch. You don't have to be afraid. You can have confidence because Christ is alive and Christ is in you if you've turned from your sin and trusted in him by faith. And the gospel is open to anybody and everybody who believes. And when you believe this gospel, resurrection joy is yours. In fact, that's the impact point. That's what I'm calling our entire church to. It's this: believe the gospel and resurrection joy is yours forever. Can you imagine how those parents felt outside the cave? The son whom they love was probably dead inside. And there they sat waiting, watching, worrying. But then on that fateful day, out they come. Can you imagine the joy, the tears, the excitement, the squealing, the running? Can you imagine what it was like for those women in Matthew 28? Going to the tomb, bringing spices to prepare the body for burial, knowing that death had won and hope was lost. But then all of a sudden, the tomb is empty. Joy abounds. Laughter and tears, celebration ensues. Because what was thought was dead is now alive. And that resurrection changes everything. So I say to you today, believe the gospel. And resurrection joy is yours forever. Come and see. Go and tell. The gospel is true, and the tomb is empty.